You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23, we're going to be reading together this morning verses 1 through 7. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these beautiful verses together this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 7. What you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who is raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But worthless men are all like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in the final chapters of 1 and 2 Samuel, what is known as the epilogue of these books, the epilogue of David's life. And here in the center of this epilogue, in the center of these final chapters, we have two songs of David. The first song we looked at last Lord's Day. It's recorded for us in 2 Samuel 22. It's a song in which David looks back over his life. And as he looks back over his life, he sees this one great constant theme that always God has been his deliverer. God has delivered him time and time and time again. And so there in 2 Samuel 22, as David looks back over a long life lived, he praises God for his great deliverance. Well, the second song, a much shorter song, is recorded for us now in 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 7. And this is a song in which David is not looking back so much as he is looking forward. He's looking forward to the years and the decades and even the centuries to come. And it's a song in which David sings of the fulfillment of God's promises. And so we find David in a very unique place here in our text this morning. David is near the end of his life. He is standing in the middle of this epilogue, as it were, standing in this place where he is looking back and also looking forward. He looks back and sees that God has been faithful. And he looks forward and is confident that God will continue to be faithful. Both his looking back and his looking forward are recorded in song. Because as David looks at God's faithfulness in the past, as he looks to God's faithfulness in the future, he knows that this God is to be praised and worshipped and glorified. And so when we put these two songs of David together, we really have a most beautiful message. And that message simply is this, that deliverance leads to doxology. Deliverance is not an end in itself. Doxology is. Or to put it another way, salvation is not an end in itself. Worship is. We are saved to worship. Saved to worship our great God. And that's what we find David doing in his song last week. It's what we find him doing in his song this morning. He is worshiping God as he sings about the King and about his kingdom. If you have your Bibles open yet, look at the way our passage begins. It begins by telling us that these are the last words of David. Now, you may be wondering, what does that mean? After all, if you look ahead into 2 Samuel 24, and if you were to read the opening chapters of 1 Kings, you know that David will speak again. He has more words to say. So in what sense, then, are these David's last words? Well, most likely, it simply means that this is David's final public declaration. And certainly that this is David's final psalm. It is his final song. In that sense, then, these are David's final words, his final public declaration, his final song. And as his final song, his final public declaration, these are words that carry much weight. They are words of great significance. When you know you're addressing a people for the very last time, you want to say that which is of utmost importance. Maybe you've been in a situation where you've been with a loved one on their deathbed and you hear their very last words spoken to you. The words you don't forget. The words that carry much weight. Here is the definition of all that this person has stood for all their life long. That's what we find going on here. That's the weight that these words carry. And so notice how David begins this final public declaration, this final song. Verse 1, "The oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of a man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel." David says that this song is an oracle. More on that in just a moment. Notice here how David describes himself. David again here begins by looking back. And the first thing he says about himself is that he is the son of Jesse. He's reminding us here that David came from very lowly origins. He was just a little shepherd boy. The least of his father's family, the least of his brothers. You may remember that episode way back in 1 Samuel where Samuel came to anoint David, and one by one the sons of Jesse came in front of him, and Samuel was absolutely convinced of the first couple of them at least that this was the anointed of the Lord. They were mighty men, they were strong men, they were handsome in appearance, and yet the Spirit said to Samuel, "This isn't the one." And finally Samuel said, "Well, don't you have any other sons?" And you remember Jesse's response, "Well, yes, there's the youngest, but he's just off tending the sheep. He really amounts to nothing." David came from lowly origins, and yet, what does David say next? He was not only the son of Jesse, but he was the man who was raised on high. God had done great things in David's life. And you notice the passive verb here. It's not that David raised himself up. It's not that David made much of himself. It's God who raised him up. It's God who exalted him. And he exalted him to the throne. Notice the next thing David says. The anointed of the God of Jacob. And here we're reminded that David was the man of God's choosing. Israel chose Saul, but God chose David. David was the man after God's own heart. David was God's choice. David was God's anointed. The Hebrew here is the word Messiah. It means anointed one. Literally saying he is the Messiah of the God of Jacob. And I think it's significant that David refers to himself here as the anointed of the God of Jacob. You remember the story of Jacob, how after he had deceived his father and his brother, he fled. But God promised he would bring him back. You see, God, the God of Jacob, is a God who keeps promises. He's a God who leads through all these different windings of the way, through all of our bad choices and our poor judgments, and yet He accomplishes His purposes. And David is saying here that He is the anointed of that God, the God who keeps His promises, the God who is worthy of praise. And so the final thing David says of himself there at the end of verse 1 is that he is the sweet psalmist of Israel. David climaxes his identification of himself not with the fact that he was the king, but that he sang songs to God. David was a singing shepherd. He was a singing king. At least 73 of the Psalms recorded for us in the book of Psalms are songs written by David. That's why Spurgeon, when he wrote his commentary on the book of Psalms, entitled it The Treasury of David. Most of the Psalms recorded for us are songs of David, at least 73. Most believe the number is probably more likely to be in the 80s. Perhaps you notice there the footnote in the Bible that the end of verse 1 could also say, not the sweet psalmist of Israel, but the favorite of the songs of Israel. And if this is the proper translation, then David is here certainly remembering those early years when the people sang of him, Saul has slain his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. David was the favorite of the songs of Israel. But I think it's more likely that the proper translation is the sweet psalmist of Israel. David was the favorite of the songs of Israel, but David's songs were also the favorite of the children of Israel and the favorite of many of us as well. We identify with the songs and the songs of David. So often we look to the book of Psalms at many different points in our lives. Calvin said that the Psalms are an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. There's no emotion known to any of us that cannot be found in the book of Psalms. That's why they resonate with us. When we're sad, we can find a psalm for that. When we're happy, we can find a psalm for that. When we're joyful, there's a psalm for that. When we're grieving, there's a psalm for that. When we're near to God, there's a psalm for that. When we feel far from God, there's a psalm for that. Over and over again, we find these beautiful psalms. And certainly we see David as the sweet psalmist of Israel. It's a reminder to us, as David is saying here, that he was saved to sing. He was saved to worship. This is the climax of who David is. His greatest joy is not in being king. His greatest joy is singing to his God. His greatest joy is worship. Deliverance leads to doxology. Well, notice what David goes on to say about this song, verses 2 and the beginning of verse 3. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me. Here, David tells us that this song is not his own. Presumably, all of David's songs recorded for us in Scripture are not his own. They all come from the Lord himself. David says here, this is the word of the Spirit. This is the word of God. This is the word of the God of Israel, the Rock of Israel. There's that word again that we found so often back in chapter 22, that God is a rock to his people. He is stability. He is strength. He is security. He is immovable. His word does not change. And that's what David sings of here. What follows is not David's word, but God's word. And notice what David goes on to say as the Spirit speaks by him, the end of verse 3 and verse 4. And here we really get into the heart and the center of this beautiful song of David. When one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, the rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. Well, here, David sings of a king who rules justly over people, of a king who rules in the fear of God. David sings of a just king and a godly ruler, and he sings of the blessings that such a king is to his people. And notice what beautiful language David employs to sing of the blessings of a just and godly king there in verse 4. A king who is just, a king who is godly, is to his people like the dawning of the morning light. He is to his people like the sun shining on a cloudless morning. He is to his people like rain that makes grass sprout from the earth. The language here is the language of Genesis 1. It's the language of creation. The sun shining in its brilliance, the grass sprouting up from the earth. This is the language of life, of vitality, of energy, of growth, of flourishing. It's the language of joy and happiness and gladness. This is what it's like when a people are ruled by a just and godly king. David describes a beautiful morning. And I wonder, as you read these words and hear these words, have you ever enjoyed a morning like David is describing here? Think of a beautiful sunrise. The potential of a day ahead. The light of the morning increasing upon you. Think of a cloudless sky in the morning. No storms, no bad weather, just the fullness of a beautiful day to enjoy. The gentle rains have come overnight, but now they're gone and everything is green and full of life and blessing. That's what it's like for a people who live under the rule of a just and godly king. And then notice what David goes on to say in verse 5. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? David has sung of a just and godly king, and he sung of the blessings that such a king is for his people. And now he says, isn't this what my house is like with God? And here it should become very clear that David is not singing of his own kingship and of the kingdom that he has brought. He's not singing of his own justice and his own fear of God. David knows full well his own failures. There was no fear of God before David's eyes when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He was not a godly king. He dealt unjustly with Uriah. He was not a just king. And certainly David, even here at the end of his life, knew that his own actions had brought much darkness, many storms, and much death to God's people. So how can he speak so well of his own house? Well, he tells us there in verse 5. He can speak well of his own house, not because of his actions, not because he was such a godly and just king, but he can speak well of his house because God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. You see, David is thinking back here to God's oath, to God's covenant, to God's promise in 2 Samuel 7, where God promised David that he would never fail to have a son seated upon the throne. And the fulfillment of that promise that God had made was a fulfillment that wasn't dependent on David, but a fulfillment that was dependent on God Himself. And David knew enough of God's character to know that God's word is true. We saw something of that last week as we looked at 2 Samuel 22, and where David could speak of himself as being righteous and being rewarded according to God's righteousness and according to the works of his hands. And we saw all that in light of what God had said to David. After he had sinned, God had said to him, "The Lord has put away your sin." This was God's gospel promise to David. And David believed that with all his heart. And David learned through many trials, many struggles, many difficulties. David eventually learned to see himself as God saw him. To allow the final word over his life not to be the word of his conscience or the word of any others or the words of his enemies, but the word of his God, who said, "You are righteous through my son." David knew enough of God, to know that God's word is true, that his word is trustworthy, that his word is absolutely reliable, that his word does not fail, that this is the firm foundation on which he can stand. And so David's confidence, as he speaks well of his own house, is not in his own righteousness or justice or godliness. His confidence is in God's righteousness, in God's justice, in God's faithfulness. And that's what leads him to sing. God's covenant with David and his house is an everlasting covenant. A covenant that is ordered in all things. David knows that that means through all the circumstances of life, through all the trials and the hardships, the failings, the bad decisions, the poor judgments, God's promise still prevails. It overrides all of that. Isn't it wonderful to know a God like that? That even when we've made a mess of our lives, that God is the one who still is able to work in that and through that to accomplish his purposes to the glory of his name and to the good of our salvation. David says not only that God's covenant is ordered, but that it is secure. That nothing can undo that. And so what a great word David has given to Israel in this final public declaration, in this final song. Here is something that they will need to know through the centuries that lie ahead. You know the rest of the story. David will be succeeded by his son Solomon. And then after Solomon, the kingdom will be divided into two kingdoms under Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And you remember that long and sad history, especially in the kingdom of Israel, as king after king after king arises who does that which is wicked in God's sight. But also in Judah. There is great wickedness among the descendants of David. Oh, there are a few exceptions, but the rule is one of great wickedness and straying from the Lord. And God's people will need to know then, even as we need to know now, that if the fulfillment of God's promises depends upon us, then there's no hope. But because the promises of God is dependent on who He is, there is much hope. God will cause the house of David to prosper, and he will bring to fulfillment his promises. He will send his promised king. A king who will dawn on his people like the morning light. A king who will be to his people like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning. A king who will cause his people to flourish like the grass after gentle rain flourishes in the morning sun. And of course, as one author put it, David is singing here of the last David. He's singing of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And so you turn to the gospel accounts. And what do you find Jesus doing? As he goes all about the land of Israel, what do you find him doing? You find him bringing the gifts of the kingdom. He brings healing. He gives sight to the blind. He causes those who are lame to leap for joy. There's no blindness in heaven. There's no lameness in heaven. And so Jesus is bringing the gifts of heaven. You find him bringing forgiveness for sins. There is no sin in heaven. There is no guilt in heaven. Jesus is bringing the gifts of the kingdom of heaven, dawning on his people like a beautiful summer morning. Paul will tell us that his kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We read elsewhere that the scepter of Jesus' kingdom is the scepter of uprightness. We read in the book of Hebrews that his kingdom is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It's a kingdom that we receive by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We receive that kingdom by receiving the King. Think of the words of Psalm 2, where the nations are raging against the Lord and against His anointed. And what does God do? God says that He has set His King on His holy hill. And that King is God's own Son, the one whom we are called to kiss, to embrace. And so let me ask you this morning, have you done that? Have you taken refuge in Jesus Christ? Have you embraced Him? Have you cast yourself upon Him? Have you confessed Him as your Lord and Savior? Are you living to the praise of the glories of His grace? Has His great deliverance led you to where it led David? To doxology. To the offering up the whole of your life in praise to Him. Knowing that you are called to glorify Him. And to enjoy Him forever. My friend, if you're living for anything else, you're wasting your life. This is what you were created for. This is what you were saved for. To glorify Him. David sings of the alternative. In fact, it's how he ends his psalm. Look at verses 6 and 7 as we come to a close. But worthless men are all like thorns that are thrown away. For they cannot be taken with the hand. For the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. So read these words and think of the contrast here in this song of David. I think of the words of Psalm 1, quite likely also a psalm of David, though it's not identified that way. You may remember Psalm 1 and that great contrast between the righteous and the wicked. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And what does the psalmist say? He says, that man is like a tree planted by streams of water, which brings forth its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. And then he says, not so the wicked. They are like chaff which is driven away by the wind. For the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And there in Psalm 1, you see the beauty of that psalm. The blessed man receives twice as many lines and twice as many words as the wicked man. In fact, there in Psalm 1, the psalmist tells us that they're really at polar opposites. The very first word of that psalm that describes the blessed man, the righteous man, begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The very last word of that psalm that describes the wicked and the unrighteous man begins with the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You see, they're at polar extremes. And what is it that makes all the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between the man of substance and the man who is blown away, between the man who stands in the assembly of the righteous and the one who does not? Well, what makes all the difference is your relationship to the King. I remember in seminary, our Hebrew prof once gave a chapel on Psalm 1, and before he even began to get into Psalm 1, he prayed before he read God's Word, and I remember in that prayer him saying, thank you, Lord, that the blessed man, the righteous man of Psalm 1 is Jesus. He's the righteous man. And so ultimately, Psalm 1 is not calling us to produce our own righteousness, but to cast ourselves upon the King. Upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the righteous one. This is what it means to kiss the Son. As Psalm 2 puts it, we're to cast ourselves upon Him, because those who are in Christ flourish as a tree planted by the water streams as He clothes them with His own righteousness. Those outside of Him perish. You see, if the language, back to 2 Samuel 23, if the language in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Samuel 23 reflects the language of Genesis 1, the sun rising and the grass sprouting up from the earth, then the language of verses 6 and 7 reflect the language of Genesis 3 and the curse. There's this great antithesis between the flourishing grass in verses 3 and 4 and the sharp thorns of verses 6 and 7. Those who are in Christ flourish like the grass. Those who are outside of Him perish like the thorns. One author put it poignantly when he said, "It's the difference between letting the sun rise on you on a cloudless morning and an endless round of picking up thorns with your bare hands." To which would you rather wake up day after day? The beauty of a morning sunrise and all the blessings that are being showered upon you? Or waking up day after day after day knowing that you're going to be gathering thorns with your bare hands? Christ offers you the joy of a cloudless morning. Why would you ever go on day after day piercing yourself with thorns? You see here, David, in this final public declaration, this final song, is actually proclaiming a great evangelistic message. He's calling us to believe on His greater Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The One who was made a curse for sinners. The One who wore a crown of thorns for sinners. The One who died upon the cross but then rose up again in the first light of the third day. The Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in His wings. It's by His wounds that you are healed. But know this, as David puts it here, if you choose to go your own way, if you don't kiss the Son, if you don't embrace great David's greater Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then this is what awaits you, that eternal fire in which the thorns are consumed. Same author I quoted a moment ago goes on to state that the coming kingdom involves both restoration and destruction, both salvation and judgment. Christ's new order will purge those who want no part in a righteous reign and who will not submit to the righteous King. So which is it for you? Where are you at? Will you be swept away like the wind, or will you flourish like a tree planted by the streams of water? You can't ignore the choice. Young people, young adults, boys and girls, I speak especially to you. You can't ignore this choice. The King is coming. And He is bringing His kingdom. These are the last words of David, his last public proclamation, his last song. And last words are to be remembered. They're to be cherished. They drive us to the things that are of utmost importance in life and in death. We can be comforted by this, that David was a sinner like you and me. We'll see that even as we come to the final chapter of 2 Samuel 24, we'll find David there in his old age committing yet another great sin. But it wasn't his sin that had the final word. It's God that had the final word. And David knew that he had no other hope but in the promises of God's Word. And that's your only hope and my only hope as well. And that Word of God is filled with such wonderful promises, and most sweet of them all is His gospel promise. That He will forgive your sins and He will receive you into His kingdom if you call on His name. Have you done that? If you have, then with joy you can sing with David of that which lies before you. Right now you're enjoying the beginnings of an endless morn, an endless day that goes on forever and ever in the beauty of the light of the Lamb. If you've not done that, if you've not yet called upon His name, do so today. The King is coming. And His reign now is a gracious reign. It's a reign in which He is offering you salvation, offering you the joy of a cloudless morning, offering you healing from all those thorns with which you have pierced yourself. There's healing in His wounds. Call upon His name today and He will receive you. He is the most merciful and gracious King. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we do give thanks to You for Your word, and we thank You for this moment in David's life where, by Your grace, he was able to look back over a life lived and to see that You had been faithful to him, but also to look forward and to know that in what days and years he had remaining, but also to know in the decades and even the centuries to come that there would be no other hope for his descendants, no other hope for any sinner, except that of fleeing to the King, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that His reign now is a gracious reign, that it is still the day of grace, and that even as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can cast ourselves upon Him again. But for those who do not yet believe, that they can know the way is open to them through the mercies of a King who delights to receive sinners. So, Father, may we cast ourselves upon Him. And casting ourselves upon Him, may we ever stand on that wonderful promise, that everlasting covenant. May it be Your oath, Your covenant, and the blood of Your Son that gives us hope and security. And may we look forward to that great day, that endless day, when we will see our Savior face to face. Help us to live in the light of His gracious reign, for we pray this all in His name. Amen.